This year I'd like to learn Amir Tzashem, the Al-Chet, that's a reference to Al-Chet Shechatanu Lufanecha Ba'Azut Metzach. Azut Metzach, Azus is arrogance, Metzach is the forehead. It's a certain amount, we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for the sins that we have done, with a certain amount of stubbornness. I'd like to look at Azus Metzach on two levels. The first, as pathway of prayer, understands it, for being brazen towards our rabbis or towards anyone greater than us. And Rav Meizlitz, in his interpretation, quoting many sources in Source 2, echoes this, that we didn't use the Azos Panim, Lavodas Hisbarach, that brazenness, in order to serve Hashem, but rather we had a chutzpah klape shamayim. We had chutzpah towards Hashem, which we'll talk about more in the second level, and particularly She'iz Panav Neged Tamidei Chachamim V'Gdola Yisrael. We had a certain brazenness toward people greater than us, the Gedolim, Tamidei Chachamim, the scholars, V'Neged Misha Gadol Mimenu, and anyone's greater than us, and not wanting to listen to what anyone else would tell us to do. Let's try to understand this on this first level, being brazen, being stubborn toward those who are trying to reprove us, listening to those who are greater than us, listening to Gedolei Yisrael, Das Torah, etc. We know the end of the Gemara in Sota speaks about what will be at the times of Mashiach. And one of the things that the Gemara there says in source number 3, Be'ikvasa Mashicha Chutzpah Yisakeh, in the period which will precede the coming of Mashiach, insolence will increase. And in this continuation of describing this period of time, Zekenim yamdu mifnei aktanim, na'arim pnei zekenim yalbinu, youth will blanch the faces of elders. Elders will stand in the presence of minors. The son derides his father, a daughter rises against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is the tkufa, this is the period we're living in. When we say, it's not just a specific aspect. We have to understand that this is a pervasive motif of the time period we're living in, of this brazenness, this insolence that we have one toward each other. Let's try to understand this a little bit deeper. The Urchot Tzadikim, in talking about the gates of arrogance, writes, the man of shame overlooks offensive, pities, pardons, and forgives. And we'll talk about shame being the opposite of Azus Metzach, of arrogance. And it's not a shame before any man. But he who is arrogant and stubborn does not forgive. And it's not a shame before any man, but stands up with arrogance and rebellion against all men and commits all evil deeds without shame, strengthening himself in evil and hardening himself in transgression. Concerning such men, it is written, they made their faces harder than rock, they refused to repent. And the Urchot Tzadikim continues to explain, many evils are pulled along in the tow of arrogance. For when one is arrogant to others, he will not escape argument, hatred, and envy. The arrogant man denies his lineage, is not respectful of the great or gracious of the ages, and in his arrogance finds it easy to commit all the transgressions in the Torah. We know that Az Panim LeGehenim, the brazen face to Gehenim. Let's first take a look at it on the broader context of our generation, and then we'll look at it specifically the way it applies to us. Rav Dessler speaks about that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends against the Jewish people an enemy that's really a reflection of what our issue is, what our sin is. If we look at the faces of our foes, Source 5a, we can detect the caricature of our own weaknesses. So for example, the first banks we shown in the first temple period, the sins were idolatry, immorality, and bloodshed. And consequently, they fell under the rule of Babylonia and Persia, whose dominating drives were greed and lust. And obviously, these sins are easily remedied, and therefore we came back after 70 years. The Bayis Sheni, the second base of Mikdash, the Churban, was because of Sinas Chinam. What do you mean, baseless hatred? Right? If you hate someone, it's obviously a reason. And he notes that causeless hatred in the bracket in 5c arises from the very fact of the other person's existence. It's the irrational hatred which cannot abide the other person's being there. Its origin is that boundless arrogance which characterizes Esav or Edom, since the Jews of that time tend to know ever attenuated form towards this terrible failing. The enemy was Edom. And Edom, we know, is connected to the quintessence of Edom, is Amalek, who's known throughout history for this type of arrogance. And we see this throughout. We see this in action now through the arrogance and insolence which unfortunately characterize many aspects of Jewish life, as foretold by the rabbis pertaining to the period before the redemption. And the only way for Mashiach to come is if we're able to work on this character trait, then we're not going to have the nation ruling over us and this particular character trait. And that's why in 7, so arrogance also has an end. Eventually, evil must destroy itself. And the discerning eye can detect this process operating in today's world. The world has seen in the recent past to what horrors and unfettered arrogance of man can lead. The dreams of peace and security for mankind are shattered, and many go around with despair in their hearts. But this despair may be our salvation. If we despair of ever building our dream world on the basis of materialism and technology, and realize it can be achieved only by developing the divine spark within us, then failure and disaster may finally set us on the right path. Esav, Amalek, the world around us is the world of arrogance. And that's what basic hatred is coming from. Why do I hate you? Because I hate you. It's my ego. I said I hate you. I don't need to have a reason. That aspect of that arrogance, that sense of self, that brazenness, that therefore we have as the nation to rule us, a nation which represents this aspect of gaiva par excellence, of asus panim par excellence, which is Amalek, which is Esav. When Esav, and that's the world we live in, arrogance, we know everything, you know, kochi batzim yadi, we're in charge of everything, you know, technology, and look how brilliant we are, look how great we are. When we're able to, in our own world, realize it's not about us, it's about a Kodesh Baruch Hu. When we're able to bring back the spark of humanity, we're able to bring back what we'll speak about today, that busha, that sense of shame, that sense of anivus, that sense of humility, then we're not going to need the nation of Esav to rule over us. We'll be able to have a Kodesh Baruch Hu to be our ultimate king. And therefore, my friends, you know, this is almost a positive spin on the pandemic. More than anything, what this pandemic has done is brought us to our knees. That, you know, this tiny microbe that you can't even see has literally, unfortunately, killed hundreds of thousands and has affected financially hundreds of thousands. I was speaking to my friend who called from L.A. yesterday to wish me a good yontif, and she's telling me that you walk down the major streets in L.A., store after store is closed. She said it's like eerie. It has affected us throughout the world. Perhaps this is a good sign. Perhaps it's a sign that this level of arrogance is beginning to fall. And that is then enabling us to bring in the spark of humanity, the spark of Mashiach. We're almost setting the stage for this turn of events, of opening up the door, of bringing Kodesh Baruch Hu into our lives. This piece in English is based on the Michtav Eliyahu of Dessler in Hebrew, where Rav Dessler speaks about this at length. This is just a synopsis in source number 8. He says, "Nisayon kashehu liyot begalut tachat mi shemakir b'no u'mechaven limrod bo." It's really difficult to be in gullus, in exile, under a nation that knows God and rebels against Him, right? You have on the dollar bill, "In God we trust," and the last thing that we do, they do really, is trust in God. By Amalek, the Torah is very chamur. You have to get rid of Amalek completely. After all, the Egyptians, ultimately, they recognize God. Amalek is velo yarei Elokim. They don't have any fear of God. It's all about them. It is the most treacherous type of golos to live in. They are Reshit Goyim Amalek in the squiggly and eight, who Shorash Hatuma Shokol HaGoyim. They are the source of all impurity of all the nations. Koho Hu Koach HaChutzpah. Amalek represents Chutzpah. I can't even translate that. Va'azos Keneged HaKadusha V'Ruchnios, which is this brazenness against anything that's holy, anything that's spiritual. And that's why Amalek are the ones that jump into the bath, that boiling bath. They don't care. They'll attack Klal Yisrael when they left Egypt, when all the other nations are afraid. That's chutzpah. That's azos. That's that insolence. That's that brazenness that characterizes them. And we know that in our world, Mi'az Churban HaBayis, we have been living under this cloud. Midei dor bedor, it's verse 9, Mitpateach HaMada. Science, technology is developing in unparalleled speed. U'ketotzah mikach mitrabeh goes Adam. And the more we develop in technology, the more we have gaiva, the more we have arrogance. As if everything is in our hands. We can do everything that we want. And this is why we're living in a time where koach ha-chutzpah yelech vidal, that the koach of chutzpah is becoming greater and greater. And again, this is, you know, a way to reframe things, that we should just have, hopefully the world should have, just a little bit of humility to be able to have a shift in this mindset. So we're living in a world where the world around us is a world which believes that they're in control in every sense of the world. Klal Yisrael living in this world has the same attitude of, we can handle this on our own. We're able to do this. We also have chutzpah yisaget. You have children talking to parents in ways that you never dream of. Even small things. Like I could say personally, when I was growing up, we never called, ever, my parents' friends by their first name. It was always Mrs. or Doctor or whatever title it was. Today, you have children calling their parents, sometimes even their parents, right? But their parents' friends by their first names, this hierarchy, the sense of kavod, the sense of honor, the sense of distance is completely gone. Today, students will say things to teachers that you just look at in shock. You know, I just had this, you know, with our book gemach yesterday. I couldn't believe it. I said to a little boy who walked in, we now have appointments because of the pandemic, and he just walked in, sits down, and starts reading a book. And I said to him, I gave him a few minutes, I said to him, you know, Chamudim, it's time to close up. I need to go. And he turns to me, must be boy 7, 8 years old, and he says, when I'm finished reading the book, I'll leave. And my jaw dropped open. That's the way you talk to an adult? When I'm finished reading the book, I'll leave? Like, this is the world we're living in, my friends. This asus, this brazenness that we have one toward each other, the way that it filters down into our world. The Or Yecheskel, Rav Chasko Levenshin. So again, we're talking about, you know, like 50 years ago, and it's just gotten worse. I'd like to do two or three pieces from Rav Chasko, source number 11. He speaks, Kol Echad Meitanu Savor Ki Kol HaLeb B'Da'ato B'Rtzono Hu HaEmes. Everyone believes that whatever comes into your mind, like you think this is a good thing to do, that's emes, that's truth. Hanachon v'kasher olam achshoto eise pula kol shehi lo yitachay ma'kei v'moneh mito losok echol sher lo libo. If you believe that this is something done, this is what you're going to do. And never even dawns on you to ask somebody greater, well, is this the appropriate thing to do? Should I do it this way? V'nimsa munach b'shorash hadrim ha'karal machshava. The unspoken rule here is if I decide that this is something that should be done, then I'm going to go do it because I decide it's going to be done. And I have as equally a big voice as anybody else. Why should I ask anybody else for permission? This is what I think that should be done. He continues in source number 12, and he says, "Kol nar machshiv atzmo l'gadol b'Torah." Every yeshiva boy thinks he's a gadol b'Torah. Ve'ina muchan lishmo dak gadolim b'Torah bayim by bayamim, and they're reticent to listen to people greater than them in Torah. And then everyone does whatever they feel is correct. And then after you've done whatever you feel should be done, then sometimes you go and ask, and it's not really asking whether I should have done it. It's really getting a haskama. It's getting like a stamp of approval. Oh, what you did was great. Right? You have this oftentimes where people decide, you know, I need to go to do this chesed, or I need to go to this funeral, or I need to do whatever it is. It even could be a mitzvah. Is this what you should be doing right now? Is this the best course of action for you? Is this who you are, where you are in life? Is this the best way to go? And again, just the whole aspect of asking a shaila. You know, I had a student once who, I tell my students, the girls, you got to marry somebody who has a Rebbe. And there's somebody they ask shailas to. So a girl was going out with a boy, and she said to him, she asked him this question. She says, when you have a halachic question, what do? So one boy says, I go to my friends, I ask them what do they do. This is the generation we're living in. Another young man said, I first check it up, and then I ask my rabbi, and then I check up my rabbi says, and if I think it makes sense, then I listen to him. We're both like, this is what we're dealing with today. Okay, you're right. You're thinking to your head, well, my son doesn't do this, or my daughter, or my whatever husband doesn't do this. Good. I'm happy to hear that. However, having said that, we're living in a generation where Das Torah is, I went to yeshiva, I have Rabbi Google, why do I need to listen to the rabbis? What do they know? Why should I stand up for someone older? I'm in yeshiva for so many years. I can tell them what to do. This is and there are many forms of Atzitz Metzach. There is that form of, they're not going to tell me what to do. Or it could be even much slighter than that. You listen to them with almost that feeling like, ugh, do they really know? That's also a sense of Atzitz Metzach, a sense of arrogance. There's that part of us that feels like, you know, I know best and I can tell them what to do. These are all different parts that we have to say, and Rav Chasko brings down in source number 14, based on the Maharal, that one of the signs that we know that Mashiach is coming is that we're going to be living in a door where there's going to be Harisat 14 Kol Seder O Mahalach. There's going to be a breakdown of any type of order and things having a system. Vashkatchat HaTvarachim HaMekubalim Ba'olam Midor Dor. And that which was accepted from generation to generation is just going to fall by the wayside. And my friends, this is what we're seeing now. We're seeing a world which is orderliness, which is, look at what's going on with the riots in America. You call that order, right? When you have a platform of not having police, you call that an order? It's anarchy. There is no say there. Why? Because I can tell them what to do as much as they can tell me what to do. That's the Atzitz Metzach. That's what we're talking about here. I have the right to tell anybody whatever I feel, whatever I feel. Okay, that's one aspect of Atzitz Metzach. I want to talk about a second aspect of Atzitz Metzach, which I think is equally important, which I think is applicable across the board. And here's really where we're going to have to do a little bit of soul-searching, a little bit of working to prepare ourselves. Notes, the Art Scroll translation, we have lacked the Jewish attribute of shame. So here, he's flipping it around. I want to talk about both of these aspects of Mirza Hashem now. The English is, and for the sin with brazenness. Part of brazenness is that we were lacking the attribute of shame. Because if we had the attribute of shame, we obviously would be brazen. Not having shame or respect, there was little to deter us from sin. The Talmud teaches that a sense of shame is an inherently Jewish characteristic, and it's a vital one because it prevents people from doing the wrong thing. This is what Emir Tzachem will develop now. What is the idea of shame? Normally we think of the word shame and, you know, all these psychology imageries come into our mind and it's unhealthy. And let's talk about shame in a healthy type of way. And let's talk about arrogance, and let's talk about the dynamics between the brazenness and the shame, and what it has to do with our lives and sin. Again, the Orchot Tzadikim, one who is arrogant piles up mounds of transgression and still considers himself righteous. This is the intent of the formula of confession. We are not so hard-faced and stiff-necked as to tell you, Hashem, our God, and the God of our fathers, that we are righteous and have not sinned, but we have indeed sinned. Right? And that's the what we say right before the Al-Chayt. Right? We can't say that we have sinned, that we are, you know, that we're Azeh Banim, that we're brazen-faced to say we haven't sinned. Of course we have sinned. The Holy One, blessed be, judges him without pity, for this, as it is written, behold, I will not enter judgment with you, saying, I have not sinned. We have to be careful about this, that a brazen person is one who says, me, I haven't, what are you doing that? I've never sinned. The Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, in Perek Hamishi, the fifth chapter, the brazen face is headed for Gehenna, and the shame face for paradise. Irvin Bunim, in his classic work, Ethic from Sinai 17a, to be bold as a leopard in serving Hashem is fine. You will use the quality carefully, judiciously, for a higher purpose. But to be an Azpani, brazen face, is to make boldness a permanent covering of your personality. It's an arrogance. It's a certain type of chutzpah. The Talmud states there's no repentance for the brazen face. Downright arrogance and impudence is a heady wine that exhilarates the senses with a feeling of power. It becomes an incurable addiction. And again, going back to the first level, that's what we have today, right? You know, no one tells me what to do. We're on top of the world. That is until the pandemic hit. In 18, three sure signs does the Talmud distinguish authentic Jewry. Its members are compassionate, bashful, and given to deeds of kindness. Rava taught whoever has these three distinguishing marks, compassion, bashfulness, deeds of kindness, it's certain that he's a descendant of Avraham Avinu. Yehuda ben Tamar reinforces the point. There are times for bold, incisive action, but your basic character trait should be Avraham the patriarch's. Primarily bashfulness, a shame-faced, shy desire to avoid the limelight. When they received the Torah at Sinai, the Israelites pleaded with Moshe, "Do not speak with us, and we will do you speak with us, and we will hear, but let God speak with us, lest we die." And Moshe said to the people, and this is such a powerful phrase, "Do not fear, for Hashem has come to prove, to elevate you, and that his awe may be upon your countenance, that you may not sin." This last part, says the Talmud, simply means bashfulness, the quality of shame face. Only the dawning realization of shame, a quality as far as we know absent in animals and thus unique to man, makes him learn to control and modify his passionate demands. And shame inherently involves the concept of the face. The child realizes that as he sees others with faces, so does he have a face which others see. And because he is seen, he can be subject to shame. And that's why we have this idea of shamefulness, of shame upon him, on your face. That you see the shame of a person. They turn colors. What a person's face looks like. You see that they were ashamed of what they have done. Hence, at Sinai, came the terrifying signs of the deity making his presence known, that our people might forever after be aware of his presence, and thus be reluctant and ashamed to sin. And that is, my friend, shame opens the door to tshuva. Through that door lies the way to paradise, because whoever commits a transgression, Rav says, and is ashamed of it, will be forgiven for all of his sins. This is the moment of Har Sinai, when a Kadosh Baruch Hu comes down and shows his presence, where we have this extreme experience of standing in front of the Ribono Shel Olam. And when you stand in front of the Ribono Shel Olam and you see who you are, it has to lead you to this feeling of shame, to this feeling of smallness. And that was something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted imprinted on our consciousness forever. So that when we've done something wrong, and then I think about, how am I going to stand in front of the Ribono Shel Olam? How am I going to give even, you know, every night when we go up to heaven, our neshama has to give a report of what happened that day. When I think about, oh my gosh, how am I going to say to God, this is what I said, this is what I did. When I have that feeling of, oh my, how could I have even done this? Who was I to say this? And you feel shame. that's already a good sign. That's a sign that you have that imprint of Shemayim, you have that awareness of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. V'alchet shechatanu lefanecha ba'asos panim is really a fundamental alchet. What it's really saying is that every time I sin and I don't do tshuva for it, there's a certain amount of asos panim. There's a certain amount of arrogance. Okay, so I sinned. Okay, so I said that. What's the big deal? Right? The way the kids just, you know, move their shoulder like, oh, what's the big deal? That's asos. And again, the metzach is the forehead, because that's where it's seen, right? The tzitz, which mechaber for this, on the forehead. This, my friend, is seen on the face, that arrogance and that shamefulness is what we're saying to Hashem is, every time I've sinned was asos metzach. Every time I've sinned, I lack that shame. I lack that feeling of your presence. I lack the alchet shechatanu lefanecha, that I've sinned in front of you. I've lacked that feeling of smallness. I've lacked that feeling of how could I have done that. So in reality, my friends, when you're, sometimes we go through the alchet, we say, not relevant, not relevant. Whoa, everyone is relevant, obviously. This is so relevant. V'alchei chechatanu fanecha ba'azos metzah is not just the way I answered that rabbi or answered that adult or that teacher, or I thought about what they said in such a chutzpahdik way. The v'alchei chechatanu fanecha is about every single sin I've done has been done with azos metzah that I couldn't care, and I was brazen in chutzpahdik klapei shmaya. What we have to work on, and this is our avoda, as we come to Yom Kippur, the Aser Simei Tshuva, is we have to strengthen within ourselves this mita of boshet panim, this mita, this attribute of feeling ashamed and shamefulness. I'd like to take a look a little bit deeper at the Jewish view of shame, based on an essay in the Sefer Step by Step, by both the rabbi and Dr. Pelkovitz, father and son, who wrote this essay together. And I want to learn this together, starting at source 19. In Western culture, shame is typically viewed as a negative emotion that is associated with feelings of weakness and vulnerability. Judaism, in contrast, views shame in the proper context as a core component of the Jewish personality. If one does not possess an attribute of shame, it's proof that his ancestors did not stand at Sinai, again, having that imprinted in our personality. The primary function of positive shame, here goes, is to serve as a breaking system, allowing one to question whether he really wants to sin or not. Shame leads, the Gemara says, to fear of sin. Therefore, it's said that it's a good sign if a man is prone to shame. Other says, any man who experiences shame will not sin readily. The Yorcha Tzadikim writes, the trait of shame is a great fence and an iron barrier against all transgressions. And here's a quote, therefore one should make every effort to conduct himself in accordance with this noble trait and to employ wisdom in cultivating it until it's implanted in his soul. He should enthrone it above all of his impulses and should regard it as more important than his other traits, for through it he will attain most of the virtues and guard himself against all the unseemly traits. And we've seen this, that if a person has gaiva and asos and arrogance, so don't tell me what to do, and then someone tells them what to do, then you get angry. And then, you know, and then it's a slippery slope, and it all begins with this inability to say, you know, you were right, I listened to you. That humility, I can't believe I did that, and I'm ashamed of what I've done. It's of interest in 21, the Hebrew word busha captures the essence, and that's the beauty of the Hebrew language, of how positive shame can serve to erect the quote-unquote iron barrier against sin that the Orchot Tzadikim was talking about. The word busha connotes slowing down or inhibiting. It is also the Hebrew word for hesitating or delaying. Right? We know by Moshe Rabbeinu in Har Sinai that he was boshesh, he tarried from coming. Again, this is the idea of being delayed. Busha is something that delays you. It inhibits you. It slows you down. The word busha also comes from the word yavesh, dry. In the arrow in 21, it also suggests a psychological process that involves a break in the flow of unexamined action, forcing a pullback response that allows a self-examination regarding whether the potentially embarrassing action that the individual is being pulled into is consonant with its internal standards and ethical beliefs. A healthy level of self-consciousness makes us painfully aware of our vulnerability as well as our responsibility. And he quotes here the idea of Rabbi Tursky, who asks, am I not better than this? Does this behavior reflect who I truly want to be? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Before doing anything, there has to be a spiritual responsibility. Is this in consonance with me? Is this the way I talk? Is this the way I act? Shame is a feeling of smallness when faced with a contradiction between one's superficial actions and its inner essence. Hence, shame in the asterisk in 22 restores his real identity. When a person feels shame, he or she will commonly say, I felt so small, I wanted to hide, or even I wish I felt I could die. This is because when a person sees the sin that he has done and is ashamed of it, it's as if the person is saying, I couldn't have done that. In the space where that transgression exists, my essence cannot exist. To the degree that I am faced with the transgression, to that degree my essence is reduced. In that way I separate my essence from the action and show it's really the superficial me that did the action. That's a healthy sense. When I say, oh, I feel like I could die, I can't believe I did that. What you're really saying is, that's not me. I can't live with that. And that enables the person to grow and to stop and to feel the tshuva, the harata, which is part of tshuva, the real remorse. And you need to have an element of shame to really have this remorse, to be able to have tshuva to move on. You know, he brings down as a classic understanding, and will then segue into our generation. He says when Noah was rolling around his tent naked, and his brother comes out to tell the other, when the one of the brothers comes out to tell the other two brothers what's going on. Let's see the reaction between shame and Yafet, and see how it applies to us in shame. 24. When shame is confronted with the tragic story of his father's unsavory conduct, he hastens to cover his father, for he is driven by spirit of basic morality and ethics, which is a standard by which he lives. Though the nakedness of Noah may remain hidden within the tent, never to be revealed or known about without, nevertheless, the behavior of man is never to be formed and shaped for the sake of appearance of public opinion, but rather based upon the inherent values and standards by which man must live, at peace with himself. This is the basic and fundamental spirit of Judaism, not I appeal, but soul appeal. And therefore, shame says it doesn't matter if no one is going to see this. Shame covers his father. Yefes, on the other hand, is concerned primarily with covering the nakedness of his father from the sight of others. His motivation is not ethical, but rather one of aesthetics. It's a question of etiquette, of propriety, of eye appeal. What will people say? Now, to experience the emotion of shame is one of the virtues. Sorry, Yefes is upset, for his brother has spoken of a shameful secret, Bachutz, and this is highly improper. His is the shame of exposing the ugly and elegant to the gaze of others. Now, to experience the emotion of shame is one of the virtues of civilized man. But it's important to appreciate the fine and delicate overtone to be found in the expression Boshe Panim. True means shamefulness, but it also should be read as Boshe Panim, inner shame. Concealed and unrevealed, though it may be from the eyes of others, nonetheless it is present deeply and painfully felt. Here, then, is the fundamental difference of the two viewpoints and two diverse philosophies of life. Shall man be guided by that which is right, ethical and moral, or by that which is proper, aesthetic, and acceptable? Shall we be more concerned with appearance or sincerity, with show or basic honesty? And of course, we don't belittle the importance of conducting our lives so may bring honor and esteem from others, but we have to ask ourselves, what is our motivating factor? Is it only about what other people will say? And if someone else will say something, then I'm ashamed and then I'm embarrassed. But I don't have Boshe Panim. I don't have that inner sense of shame and embarrassment. Which would mean is that shame is saying, the boy's shame, that even if no one knew about this, I'm going to cover my father because it's shameful. Yefet, on the other hand, is saying, if no one knows about it, so who cares? Only if you're going to go and talk about it outside, well, then that's really going going to create a lot of shame. That's going to cause a scandal. So then we better cover our father. Is what is drawn, what is propelling this feeling? Is it an outside view? Or is it coming from the deep core of self? As we observe and reflect upon the standards of Jewish life today, we come to the realization that far too often we model and pattern our lives in the spirits of Yefesh rather than that of Shem. We are far more concerned with the effect that our actions will have upon others, in the bracket in 26, than the effect it will have upon our own character and personality. We do so many things for the sake of appearance and show, even when we perform deeds which we can characterize as mitzvahs, whether it be the field of giving tzedakah, supporting a wide number of causes, we are far too often formulate our activities in these areas with an eye to public opinion and the accolade of the populace. We concentrate on form rather than on content. Veneer and facade are seemingly more important than sustenance, than substance. And therefore, in 27, psychologists speak of dangers of too much emphasis on impression management. Educating children in a manner that places more emphasis on external impressions than our inner growth. Children raised in such homes often fail to internalize the values we associate with being a mensch. They are at risk for developing superficial personalities that lack depth and empathy. Being raised in an atmosphere that makes the impression of others a priority over an internalized sense of what is right inevitably leads to risk for improper behavior when the child is alone and feels that nobody will ever find out. This is what we have to learn from this story. Boshes Panim, the internal break that is present even in the most private of setting as a pathway to a truly internalized set of values. Rabosai, this is so fundamental for our lives. We have to ask ourselves, what is motivating us? Well, if no one will ever find out about it, okay, so I'm not so embarrassed. Right? My gosh, if people would know about it, I'd be so humiliated, I'd be so embarrassed, I couldn't even hold my face up. Is that the way we are? Or do we have a sense that even if nobody would find out about it, it's not in consonance with me? I'm embarrassed. Shem ben Noach is teaching us, even if no one would find out about his father, this is a sense of embarrassment. This is a sense of something improper. And this is like such a crucial question we have to ask ourselves about raising the next generations. If nobody is around, what does a child say? Right? They do something. Every kid does things that are naughty. Welcome to the world. Right? So when the kid takes a cookie from the cookie jar, we're using that as a catchphrase for fill in the blanks, do they then say, you know, let me sneak out and I feel terrible for what I've done? Or like, if I'm not caught, so who cares? I didn't do anything wrong. If I get caught, so okay, then I feel bad. The Ribbono Shel Olam is around at all times. Do we feel this sense? Do I have this internal sense of breaking busha from the word boshesh to be able to tarry, to delay? Do I have this sense of asking myself before I do something, is this appropriate or not? Is this something that I would do or not? Do we have this boshet pnim, this inner sense of value, of what is correct or not? V'alchei tshechatar l'fanecha ba'azus metzach, part and parcel of this, is an alchei for not developing and strengthening this boshet pnim, this inner sense of shame in our lives, that we don't care. So big deal. Our whole lives, it's okay. It's such, what's a big deal? You're making such a big deal about it. Right? How many times do our kids say this? What's the big deal? So I did this wrong. Could you just tell me what the big deal is? You know what the biggest deal is? That you think it's a big deal. That you think that I'm making a big deal out of something when it really is a big deal. The biggest deal is that you don't think it's a big deal. That you don't have a sense of what you've done wrong. You know, the sense that there's some busha here. You know, Mom, I feel bad. I know I shouldn't have done it. Where is that quality? Where is that Jewish trait of busha? 29, Rebbetzin Feldbrand. The Orchos Tzaddikim And Rabbeinu Yona considered humility to be one of the fundamentals of repentance, of tshuva. A haughty person loses sight of God and sins without hesitation. Indeed, pride is the cause of numerous sins. Man's evil deeds and arrogance underlying them have built a barrier between Hashem and himself. This is why humility must be, says the Chovos Levavos, at the forefront of the tshuva process. That's why this alchein is mamish a basis, it's a basis. The Chafetz Chaim advises the person keep his head lowered, looking at the ground where he will eventually end up. This is a compelling reminder that as he came from the earth to the earth, he will return. It's difficult for someone who is an egotist to repent, for always find justification for his evil behavior. Sometimes he attributes the fault to his environment, and we'll speak about this in a minute, Mirza Shem, or to his Yid Tahara, thus ensuring that he remains blissfully free of responsibility. Such a person will never move beyond the first stage of repentance. Haughtiness prepares the background for a host of evil deeds. A sin will always contain an element of I don't care at its heart. A humble person will find it difficult to do something he wants to do when it conflicts with what Hashem wants. Before we develop this idea, which will be our final idea, of not taking personal responsibility, of this laissez-faire attitude towards sin, of it's not my fault, what do you want from me, which is, again, an aspect of this asus, of this brazenness, of this insolence, which I think is really the good word, and the lack of this boshepanim, I'd like to just take this idea of busha and asus, this idea of brazenness, and this idea of shamefulness in a positive aspect that we're talking about. I'd like to look at it one step further. And this depth will open our eyes to, again, to what we're understanding, and it's going to open our eyes to quite a number of sections in Chumash. And one of the reasons I'm doing this, aside from the brilliance of the essay, is that we should see how there are so many themes that are found within Tanakh that if we just open our eyes, it's screaming to us messages all the time that we learn that we need to be able to inculcate in our lives. This comes from a piece in Rav Eisenberger's Sefer Masils HaNevi'im on Shoftim. I was preparing a class on Shoftim this year. I came across this piece, and this is what, when I came across it this summer, I said, I'm doing this Al-Chayt Amir Tzashem of Azaz Panim just because of this piece. Here it goes. It's a story, I'm not going to be dealing with the story. It's Shimshon who wants to come back to his wife. The context of the story for me in Perek Tetvav is really irrelevant. And he brings her to a gediyazim. A gedi is a goat. So on this, he speaks about that Chazal tells Gemara and Be'ah that there's shlosha azim heim. There are three things that are very, very brazen. The Jewish people in the Umos HaOlam, right, we're an Am Kshei Oref, we're a stubborn nation. The Kelev, the dog among the animals. The Tarnagol, the chicken among the Ophot, among the birds. And there are those that say that also the Aves, the goat, among, the domesticated type of animals. So, we know that we have to understand what this meet us about. So he says that Kol Adam Yibayish Lo Mimeirav Uchadeh, anyone who has busha isn't going to come to sin so quickly. The Aspanim Sheno Mibayish Mimeirav Uchadeh. And the flip side is one who doesn't have this feeling of busha, of this embarrassment, this shame, is going to sin quite easily. What's the Hagdara Nechona Shel Bushahi? Well, how do we define busha? So we saw from the Pelkovitz's, right, Rabbi Doctor, some aspect of this. He's going to bring it down a little bit more into our lives. Minyam milatzeit migeda harakia. Busha can be defined of leaving our comfort zone. For example, a person is embarrassed to be different than others. Klalo shel davar. Lo margish atzmo benoach lachrog min ha-matzav ha-tivi va-nachon. A person who feels like, I don't want to break out of the what everyone else is doing, it by people, in place, in time. So, for example, Aleph, 31 in the arrow. Who means by Yeshua, so dream shenam homim et ishuto mamado. People don't want to do things that's not a reflection of who they are in the community. Imze being naguto, shalobani mos, by acting inappropriately, or, walking out in inappropriate clothes. Like, People don't want people to say, oh my gosh, how could they do that like them? You know, you see this with kids. I have nothing to wear. Why don't you wear this outfit? I'd be so embarrassed to go to a wedding wearing this. Why? What are they really saying? That there's a certain norm, and if I don't fit into that norm, I'd be embarrassed to wear this, even though it's very pretty. That there's a certain norm that is expected, and you're, you know, right? You want me to wear this? I'd be so humiliated, right? It's not fitting for me. You don't want to sit or do something that's not the correct etiquette. And and you don't want to do things at the wrong time. So, for example, your person is late for davening. They don't walk into their seat in shul because you're embarrassed. Like everyone sees, you're late for davening. So what do you do? You stand in the corner so that no one sees you came late. Right? You do things quietly so that you don't draw attention to yourself. You'd be so embarrassed if everyone saw that this is the time that I came in. And Zekolo Gambushad Smith, there's an element of not only what other people are thinking, which was very much what we saw the Yefet, there's that Shem ben Noach as well. Lav dafka shemitbagesh bipneach erim harim otel. Elegam beino levein atzmo kayem and a slow instinct shabushat tivit melafzot v'rim shenam olmim. Aside from what other people will say, if I walk in late or this, I have an internal instinct. Ugh, I don't feel comfortable doing this. I'm embarrassed to do this. And if a person has that internal instinct, lo b'mehera uchotei, you're not going to sin so quickly. It's going to stop you from doing these type of things. And the opposite is this asus, is this feeling of insolence, of brazenness. And mikana talamed, and we see from the idea of boshet panim, of as panim legehenim, a person who's brazen is going to go to henim. Really, every sin is rooted in asas panim. Because lezo, because if you didn't have that, then for sure you'd have the busha, which is going to stop you from sin. So the fact that you sin means that you have a little brazenness. First, it begins like it's a slippery slope. First, you don't really care about what other people say, and then you don't care even what you yourself say. So the example that he gives is a person who comes in, who regularly comes into davening late and doesn't really care and just stands in their seat and doesn't care that everyone says, oh my gosh, they keep on coming late. In the end, it's not going to just be in davening. It's going to be in other things. And as soon as it's not even going to be what other people say. You yourself aren't going to see this. You know, they tell a Maisa story of a boy in the Chavetz Chaim Yeshiva, who was brazen to the people that he was staying by, and spoke in a very brazen way. And when it came to the attention of Chavetz Chaim said he has to be thrown out of the yeshiva. To which the rabbi said, you know, there are people who've done far worse things than this, and you haven't thrown them out. Chavetz Chaim said, if a person has this core of brazenness, no good can come from them. Because it's as we saw, it's the basics of Torah personality. And he says, "Ubechein navin hamechuvan baro aspanim gehenem." It's not a punishment that you're to land in Gehenna. It's a kitota abiltimim ne. You can't stop it because you are on a downward slope, and this is where you're going to land. And that's why in 34, Midas Ha'azos Nechretet Lushim Sab Metzach Ha'adam, and we say in Yom Kippur, V'chetchetan Fanecha Ba'atzot Metzach, while a Mida Tova, Bavurtiye Yirato Panechem Lubilti Techdo, you can see Azos, the brazenness on the face, and you can see the humility on the face as well. He then goes on in 34 and 35 to say that every Mida can be used positively and negatively, and that is our megama, our focus in life. We know, we've spoken about this in the past, the Kabbalistic idea that the entire world, all the animal kingdom, all the vegetative world, the entire world is found within a person. We are an olam katan. We are a small world. We are a composite of the entire world, which means we have all the animals in us. So we have that leopard in us. We have that asus, of the leopard found inside of us, which means that there is a time and place where you have to have that sense of brazenness. And again, it has to be used very cautiously, which may mean that, and brazenness may be the wrong word, it has to be a certain assets, a certain strength of spirit, a boldness. We'll use that concept, I think a healthier definition, which means that you're with friends for lunch. We've spoken about this example. And, you know, everyone's embarrassed to bench or to wash, and you get up and you wash in your bench. That's a certain boldness. You're sitting at a table and everyone's speaking Lashon Hara and it's just, you know, spiraling. A boldness would be to change the conversation. Oh, you know, that story reminds me of, and just change. It's hard. You're embarrassed. Oh, I'm going to do this. There's a certain boldness involved of being able to stand up for something that needs to get done and to be able to do it appropriately. And that's really the challenge that we have in life, to be able to use every midah in the right balance, in the right way. Now, here's the punchline that I wanted to share with you. If the one of the animals that represents Azus is the ace, is the goat, so now we can appreciate, I'm just going to give you a taste of a little bit of deeper Torah, albeit it's Yom Kippur Shir, we're beginning the year. Ah, it's gewaltic. Lachain in 37 in the asterisk, Si'irei izim hanasim beratzom bavodat beit hamikdash heim ha'olim lekaparat avon. What animal do we use as our chatat, as our sin offering? A si'ir izim, these goats. Rabosai, we're talking about Yom Kippur here. What did the Kohen Gadol use to create, affect our repentance? He took two Se'irim, two goats. One was Lashem and one was sent over the cliff, Lazazel. Why were the Se'ir Izim chosen? Why were these goats chosen? Look at the word Izim. In the word Izim is Az. Al-Chet Shechatal Fanecha Ba'Azus Metzach. Az. Every sin we done has this brazenness. So we take an animal that's a manifestation of this aspect, and this is what we bring as a korban chatan. Ki ikar kaparas havonos aydei biwur ha'azos de kedusha ma'azos de sitra de achra. We have to be able to use the azos correctly, and hence one of them is brought up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we appreciate as well that 38a, Esav is an Ish Sa'ir, right? The Sa'ir Izim. And that is what we spoke about at the beginning of this year, that Esav has his Asus, has his strength from the negative side, the Zuama of the Nachash. And therefore, when Yaakov Avinu comes to try to take away, successfully takes away the brachos from Esav, who represents the Seir, Izim, Ish Sa'ir, this Azus, Amalek. Amalek is the grandson of Esav. What does Rivka Imenu tell him? Lech na latzon, go to the sheep, v'kach li misham, shnei g'dayei Izim tovim. Don't take a sheep, go to the sheep, but take the goats, good goats, Azus de Kedusha. You need a certain boldness and brazenness to get this bracha, but not just to get this bracha. To be able to get the ultimate bracha of being able to undo the brazenness of Esav, the Ish Sa'ir. Ish Sa'ir. 39. When the Shvatim come to pretend that Yosef HaTzadik is dead, what do? Vayishchitu Se'ir Izim. They shecht a Se'ir Izim. The whole machloket between Yosef and the brothers is who is going to be the ruler. Ulefi datam nidme lehem sheYosef rotzeh limloch, in the asterisk in 39, rakedei azos chas v'shalom. They believe that Yosef is trying to usurp the kingship through brazenness. So therefore, what they do is they counter brazenness with brazenness, saying that we are doing this asas to Kedusha. We're acting in a way of brazenness, of boldness, of selling a brother, which is symbolized by the shechting of the Seir Izim, to say we are trying to undo the Yosef who is trying to become a person with his brazenness who's trying to rule. And hence Yehuda is sending to Tamar the Kidei Yizimin Hatzon in that story, and it becomes a binyan av throughout Chumash that any time you have a Kidei Yizim, Seir Yizim being used here, understand there is some aspect of Azos, of strength, some aspect of sin, some aspect of countering this aspect. And this is like a formula for understanding that you have to sometimes undo that strength with Azos to Kedusha. Let's add two more nekudos for today. The Mishchat Shemen speaks about that before Klal Yisrael sinned with Chet HaEgel, they were able to see Moshe's face, a shining face. After they sinned, they were unable to see his face, and they asked him to wear a masveh, a veil on his face. Why? Zel Balo Dienu 42a in the bracket, Mao Pagama Gadol Mitave Mikoma Severa. You see here, what is the effect of doing a sin? Shekasher Adam Yisrael Choteh, Harem Megashem and Nafsho, Magbir Bo Tachomer. When you sin, you have chipped away at your spirituality. You've lost that ability to appreciate the holiness and be able to see the Or Kedusha. Nonetheless, in 42b and c, Rav Varn Kollur's Atzal says, nevertheless, even though they couldn't look in Moshe's face, nonetheless they had a midas habusha, vitbayishu labit befanav. They were embarrassed to look at his face. Albeit that they sinned, albeit that they fell, but they still carried with them some sense of embarrassment. Ki ba'im yesh bo od midat habusha. If you still have some aspect of busha within you, then adayin lo ne'avda tikvato lachzor liyo b'mamad matzav meromam kerishona. Then there's hope for you to return back to the way you were. The worst thing is to be able to sin, deny the sin, and then not feel any busha whatsoever. Because of our time limitation, I want to do the last three sources outside 45, last two sources to 48. So you can look at them inside. Rav Brazil Bashari HaMawadim speaks about that famous story of Rav Elazar ben Dodai, who realizes he sinned, and he goes to outside and he says, you know, Hari Mugvoz, Pikshulei Rachamim, which is reference to his parents. You know, it's not my fault, my parents made me the way I am. Shemayim Varis, Pikshulei Rachamim, it's not my fault, heaven and earth, it's the society I live in. Yarech V'Kochavim, Shemesh Kochavim, let the sun and the moon, it's the wealth and all the mazel I was born with, that made me who I am. And he's able to blame on everything but himself. And ultimately, he says, you know what? Ein hadavar teluy, it'll be. That has to be the goal that we feel every time we do a sin. As Ravolbi brings down the Balei Mussar say in 47, you can't compare the effects of someone who sins with a sigh, oh, I can't believe I sinned, with a busha, the one who's like, okay, so I sinned, what's the big deal? We have to have this feeling of responsibility and being able to own up to it. Rav Brazil says so beautifully, he says, perhaps this is what we say over and over again on Yom Kippur, a deeper understanding. Right before the Vidui, 45, She'ein anu azei panim ukshe oref, we are not brazen-faced and stiff-necked, lomar lefanecha, to say in front of you, Sadiki manachnu, we're righteous. Velo chatanu, we didn't sin. Aval, but, anachnu vavateinu chatanu, we and our forefathers sin. What is this aval, but? It should just say, we're not brazen-faced to say we didn't sin. Anachtu, vavateinu chatanu, we sinned, right? We know the word but always offset what came before it. So says Rav Brazil so beautifully, aval is the sin that we say. That's the hitzdakduk b'tanar aval. Aval, that is what we say, anachtu, vavateinu chatanu. What is our sin? The word aval. But, you know, and he quotes here the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, it's absolutely brilliant in 46, that who is the Baal Tshuva? Rabbi Yehuda says, the same woman, the same situation, the same time, right? Which means you're in the same exact situation, you act differently. Says the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, it means that a person has the same situation, the same wife, the same life situations, and is able to say, I'm not blaming any of them. I'm taking personal responsibility. Rakba Osa Isha. It's the same wife. It's the same situation. It's the same time. Belishum Hitzat Good. Tasa Tshuva. Without any of these blaming. That's how you have to do tshuva. It's so easy to blame. It's much harder to take responsibility. Is when a person says, Aval, but that's some type of insolence. Well, you can't blame me, God. You know, if you gave me these type of parents in this type of situation, well, what do you expect from me? That's Asas Panim. And we'll end with the O Moshe in the asterisks in 49. There are many levels. One has to always remember. If a person has it, again, many levels, some element of bashfulness, embarrassment, of shame. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed. That shows you you're alive. If you feel no embarrassment, it's as if you're not alive. It's as if you died. From a spiritual sense. The kamatarich li shamer shelo lagil matzav shekvar lo mitbayishim b'avirat. Oy vavoy, if we've ever reached a level where I'm not embarrassed on some level of what I've done. The kamachizuk sarich keneged hargel shaveiros, and that means we have to fight against the hargel, that which comes habitual in our doing sins. Shelo lagil matzav shanaseit lo keheter, so we should never feel like, oh, it's okay to do that. Shekvar mabdim af eta hargesh, that we don't have any feelings. Let's ask ourselves, have we been insolent and chutzpahdik to those around us? That's part of the alche. Have we lacked this idea of boshet panim? Do we sin? Do we do things against the Kadosh Baruch Hu without thinking twice? Do we only care about what others say and we don't have that inner sense of boshet panim, the inside of us, that we feel there's something wrong in what I've done? And that, my friends, is what we turn to Kadosh Baruch Hu, that I can't be azei panim. I can't be a person who says aval. And we have to ask ourselves, is this my repertoire in life? But, you know, of course, in this circumstance, or I'm able to face up what I've done and to be able to say, chatati, I wronged, I did wrong, and not only that, I feel bad about it. And when we are able to build that sense of busha, that sense of shame, which is a sense of I'm not perfect, it's a sense of vulnerability, it's a sense that I don't, you know, own the world. When I'm able to have that sense of humility, that sense of knowing my own limitations, to that extent, the more we're able to build that in ourselves, the more we're breaking down the world of Esav, the world of Edom, the more we'll be able to fight the Ekev, the heel of Yaakov. That smallness is able then to overturn the Azus, the strength of Esav, and in that merit, the more we are able to say this Kavana, will merit the downfall of this fourth empire, and Bezocha to the Geula Shlema.